Hebrews chapter 2. I told you last Sunday that we would start in Romans 5, but I really just can't do that yet. I can, and we will look at it, and there is a lot in Romans 5. And I assure you, I did get some email from Adam Hsu. He says, I'm looking forward to you teaching on Romans 5, and I'm praying for you. So, but I think there's some things that we can cover that will help us better when we do get into the very difficult portions of Scripture in Romans 5. I have always had problems in that chapter. I could not explain it. Because of when I think of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think of Him dying for the sins of the whole world. And yet in Romans chapter 5, it talks about His death for the many. That's a problem. Trying to reconcile that. Well, that problem is finally becoming reconcilable. But it is not easy. But hopefully the Lord will allow me to put some thoughts together to make it a little easier for us to understand. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of the death, crowned with glory and honor. Actually, the word crowned with glory and honor should come right after the word Jesus in our thoughts. It's not that way in the text. But he says, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, because that's what he's got right now. And he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of the death. There's a definite article before it, so it's talking about a specific death. Okay? That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. This does not have the definite article before it, so it's not talking about the same death. This is talking about physical death. The other one is talking about a death of demotion, or a death of losing rank, because that's what basically took place. Jesus was reduced in rank in the garden. He came to sit on the right hand of God the Father. We talked about that some Sundays ago. Sitting on the right hand of Jesus, or on the left hand of Jesus in the kingdom, does not make that individual equal with Jesus. With Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God the Father, what has happened is that deity has taken a step down. Jesus Christ was with God and was God in the beginning. But Jesus took a step down, and that step down was the Thanatos, and I believe that took place in the garden. Because that's the only place that we find the word Thanatos associated with the hours of His crucifixion. In verse 14 of Hebrews 2, it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through the death He might destroy him that hath the power of the death, that is the devil, and deliver them, that is the little children, who fear of death, were in all their lives subject to bondage. Here we find the death was for not all, but few, the little children. And these little children are referred to in verses 10 through 13 as many sons, also referred to as brethren, and justified or sanctified, set apart. And so we're talking about the Thanatos death for many, not all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, it says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is the death. the Thanatos death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 28 it says, And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Here we find the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, becoming subject to God. This is a result of Thanatos' death. And that death was experienced for those who have been called unto His kingdom and glory, where the death on the cross was experienced for all of mankind. All can be saved. You remember what happened after Adam and Eve were taken out or expelled from the garden in Genesis chapter 3? Here we find Adam and Eve and the serpent, and God talking to the three of them. And everybody but the serpent was passing the buck. And the serpent was just listening, because he knew what happened. I heard a book review this week about myths in the Bible. And there are two myths in Genesis chapter 3. One is, God's holding out on me. That's what Eve thought. And secondly, God doesn't mean what He says. That's a myth. God isn't holding out on any of us. I've heard this so many times. I want whatever God has for me. And it's always more than you want. I was looking at a sign down the street down here. It was a pretty cute little saying on it. He says, if you got half your wishes, you'd double your trouble. And I believe that's true. In Genesis 3:15, Jesus is talking to the three of them. And He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Talking to Satan. Between thy seed and her seed. And that seed, of course, is the Christ. Jesus Christ. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You're not the only ones that don't know what that really means. I was looking at some of the meanings of those words, and the theologians struggle with that. They think of him bruising somebody's head as a death knell crush. Well, I've had a few forget-me-nots on my head, and it didn't kill me. You know, take a knuckle and go, sit down. What did I get? I got a bruised head. A bruise hinders, impairs, slows you down. You bruise your ankle or your heel. I've seen Jean. She's got a problem with her heel. It slows her down. But here we find bruisings taking place. Christ will bruise the head of the serpent, but yet the serpent will bruise his heel. Why is it just the heel? Well, I think that it's in there for a reason. And we find an interesting verse in Hosea 12:3. He, that is Jacob, took his brother Esau by the heel in the womb, and his strength he had power with God. This is talking about Jacob. When Jacob took the heel of Esau, he got the name of supplanter. And what happened actually is that Esau was reduced in rank. He, being the firstborn, would be the head of the family. He would be the high priest. He would get the blessing. He would get a double portion of the inheritance. But the point in this, in Genesis 3:15, has nothing to do with inheritance. It has everything to do with rank. What the devil did is that he caused Jesus Christ to reduce himself in rank. And when Jesus Christ bruised the head of Satan, he limited the power that Satan has over causing us to be reduced in rank. That's really what the bottom line is. If you've been called unto His kingdom and glory, Jesus wants us that have been called to rule and reign with Him. He wants us to be kings and lords. Satan would like to bruise our heel. He would like for us to lose our rank in the coming kingdom. You remember the Lord gave out pounds and talents, and He told them to occupy till I come. What was the potential of those pounds and talents? Ruling over 10 cities. Ruling over 5 cities. You've been faithful over little, I'll make you ruler over much. To rule over 10 cities gives you what? Rank. Position. And Satan would want you to be defeated in becoming a profitable, faithful, fruitful servant. He would prefer you to become a wicked and slothful servant, of which they had illustrations in both of those parables. Parable of the pound, the parable of the talents. They were both wicked servants. And what happened to those servants? They did not receive any authority over any cities. And they were reduced in rank, potentially, as far as having a position of a king or a lord. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 12 brings out the fact that Esau would serve Jacob the younger, a reduction in rank. In Philippians chapter 2 verse 8, which I guess I should have put up with closer up in the outline notes, where it says that Jesus, being found in fashion as a man, that is, He took upon Himself flesh and blood, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. I think the obedience unto death took place in the garden when He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's obedience. And notice He says, obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. The word "even" could also be translated "also." So we are seeing in this verse two separate references, or separate references to different deaths. The first one, I believe, has to do with the death in the garden. The second one having to do with the death on the cross for all men, when He tasted death for every man. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, looking a little bit into Romans 5, it says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This is thanatos without the definite article. This, by the way, the word "died" is not the word thanatos. It's a different Greek word entirely, and I put it in the notes. But the point is that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. And so, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "much more." When I see the word "much more," I am seeing beyond the cross, beyond the common salvation. I see it referring to someone who is already in the family. "Much more then, being now justified by His blood." Who is it that's being justified by His blood? Is that all? No. The blood was shed for how many? Or for what? For many. So, being justified by His blood has to do with the many that have been called who will be living by faith. Because we are by faith in His blood in Romans 3:25 is where justification comes from, or comes to us from. And so we're seeing, and by the way, the word justified means that we are not chargeable. When I'm thinking about chargeable, I'm talking about if you break the speed limit and you're pulled over by an officer, are you innocent? No, you're guilty. And so therefore you are chargeable. And so what we're seeing here is through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we are chargeable in reality, we will not be chargeable. We will be justified by His blood. Okay? In other words, the policeman can pull you over, but he can't write you a ticket. We're pulled over every day in our walk with the Lord, in a sense, in sin. Sin in our life, He can pull us over. And He looks down there, oh, confessed. Nothing to charge you with. Don't see anything here. Have a good day. Anyway, and it goes on and says, and we shall be saved from wrath through Him. What does it mean to be saved from wrath? It means to be delivered from the penalty of being charged for speeding, which would be a fine, or whatever the charge may be that you would be charged from. It says, we shall be saved, that's future tense, be delivered from the wrath through Him. That the wrath there having to do with being unjust or disobedient or lawless. I think all of us, I don't know of anyone that checks the speed limit sign and says 30 and they drive 30. Or the speed limit sign says 60 and they drive 60 or less. I don't do that. And that's nothing in the world but lawlessness, isn't it? When you think about it. Speed limit sign on the interstate says 65 or 70. Oh, the police will give you 5 more miles. So what do? You don't obey the law, you jack it up 5 miles and run a little faster. Anyway, lawlessness is chargeable. What is the wrath that we are being saved from? In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 10 and through 11, it says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. And they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. The wrath of God says they will not be promoted. They will not have the better resurrection. They will not have the better inheritance. That's what we're being saved from as far as the wrath of God is concerned in Romans chapter 5 verse 9. This is not talking about saved people being saved from the wrath of hell, as people would want you to think. This wrath here has to do with being judged not worthy of entering the land flowing with milk and honey. Mom and Dad sinned 10 times. They were chargeable. And eventually, God says, okay, you do it 10 times, that's all you get. And so therefore they didn't enter the land. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 through 6 is another illustration of the wrath of God. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of this cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. It has to do with the inheritance. It has to do with the kingdom. The wrath of God is going to be poured out on those who are whoremongers, unclean, and the list goes on. You can read it in 1 Corinthians 7 or 6, I think it is, in Galatians 5, in Colossians 3. You know, the list is there. You live in these sins, present active, in other words, continually practice these sins, you're out of the kingdom. By the way, it says that mom and dad sin 10 times. That's the ordinal number of completion. That is when it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. There comes a place in your life, if you've been called into His kingdom in glory, as mom and dad had been done, that if you keep being disobedient and rebellion and hard-headed and hard-hearted towards the things of this book, the Lord's going to say, it's over. And He will not let you come back to where you were. And that's just unfortunate, but that is the truth. Now, I'm going to read two more passages of Scripture, and we'll pick up here, Lord willing, next Sunday. I want to read in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen. That's the significant part of it. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You see the word, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies us. What does justification mean? No charges. No charges. Nothing on the books. And it's all because that Jesus Christ died physically on the cross that we might have life, and that He is raised from the dead to be our high priest, to intercede for on our behalf. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, it says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Remember in Hebrews 2, He is leading many brethren, or many sons unto glory, who are brethren, who are little children, who are justified. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, that is, the many brethren, them He also called. In other words, the many He has predestinated, He's going to call them. Call them unto the kingdom and glory. And whom He called, them He also called. Pardon me. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Who are the many? It's the many that are called unto His kingdom and glory. Now, I'm going to just close with that, but I want to conclude with this thought. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden, the Thanatos death, was the death required for us to be successful in not being demoted. His death in the garden reduced the authority, the power, the ability of Satan to do what he did to Adam and Eve. What he did to Adam and Eve was really slick, and it was easy when you get right down to it. Two things. Oh, God doesn't really mean that you will die the day you eat that. And, oh, if you just eat that, you're going to be just like God. Two myths. That seemed to be pretty simple. How many chances did Adam and Eve get? Did they get 10? No. Why didn't they get 10? While they were living in a perfect environment. They talked with God face to face. How many chances did Moses get? A man who talked to God face to face. One. Adam and Eve got one. Moses didn't enter the land flowing with milk and honey. And Adam and Eve were booted out of the land flowing with milk and honey, if you want to look at it that way. Because I believe in the garden you could say that there's plenty of milk and honey in that garden. And so, what Jesus Christ did was He limited the power of Satan to cause us to be reduced in rank. And that's what He did in the garden. I hope that you have a better appreciation for what Jesus Christ not only did on the cross for the sins of the whole world, but what He did in the garden for you and I who have been called into His kingdom and glory. He's made it harder for the devil to beat us. Thank Him for it. Father, we just thank You for what You did in bruising the head of Satan. He doesn't have the power that he had in the garden. He doesn't have the power over us to defeat us like he had before. And we thank You for that. We know that You want us to succeed. And You have given us everything that we need to succeed in our race, from coming to know Thee as Savior till we stand before You approved. Help us, Lord, not to be fearful and not to hide our pound or our talent in grave clothes or in the earth, being afraid. But Lord, help us to be confident in Thee. We want to thank You thank You so much for what You have done for us, that we might stand in Your presence approved and rule and reign with You in the coming kingdom. Bless the message to each of our hearts this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.